Got two bottles of water up here, so that's a long sermon right there now. 2 Samuel chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading down in verse 24. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 24. And then we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 9, just a few chapters back, those two passages together. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed unto the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass that as he went to as he was to come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, and I will ride upon thereon, ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel, O God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them, that did eat at thine own table. But what right therefore have I yet to cry, and any more unto the king?" And the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou of any more of this of these matters, of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." And Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yea, thou let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." Let's pray. Our Lord, we're thankful to be in the house of God this morning. We're glad to sing these old songs of Zion that have sustained us over the years. Lord, I'm so thankful to see this number here this morning and this number of young people here this morning. That encourages us so much. And I pray, Lord, the message may be clear. I pray, God, that the devil would not hinder. I pray, Lord, the Spirit of God would have freedom to work here today and bring conviction. And Lord, I pray that whatever would come out of this service today, may you get all the glory and praise and honor, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. There's Mephibosheth. I hope you've read about him. We're going to read about him again in 2 Samuel chapter 9 in just a minute. But he, when the king went away to battle, Mephibosheth didn't cut his beard. He didn't trim his feet. He didn't wash until the king came back. He was waiting for him to come back. And the king asked him, David said, I thought you were going to go with me this trip to this battle. And Mephibosheth starts his whining. He said, my servant, Ziba, he deceived me. He said he was going to go saddle an ass for me that I could ride, but he didn't. I never saw him anymore. And he knows I'm crippled. You hear that whining stuff? He knows I'm crippled. And that's not my fault. And I wanted to go, why? But after a bit, that thing settled in on him. He said, "What am I talking about?" He said, we were but dead men before you found us, king. And the king said, "Look," he said, "you need to quit bringing this stuff up. I have already given to you what is yours, and that's settled, and you ought to be blessed with that, and let's move on." And so apparently Mephibosheth got under conviction about that and shut his mouth. But I got to reading that one, and I got to thinking the contrast between self-centeredness and our burden for others. Self-centeredness can sit in on any of us at any time. You can mark that down. You say, "Oh, Brother Dave, never happened to me." You old lying rascal. It can happen to anybody. Have you ever watched your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren? I watched one of mine the other day. They always want what they don't have. They always want what somebody else has got. I watched one of ours, and her brother had something and she wanted, and it wasn't hers, and she just fell down the floor and pulled a pure D hissy fit, just kicking and jumping and holding her breath and crying and screaming like she's been killed. And I just kind of walked away. I know how to take care of it, but that's their business. That's the nice thing about grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I wind them up and I leave. I said, "I think I've got to go. I'll see y'all around sometime." I left her screaming her head off. I said, "I'm out of here. Bye." But it's a good illustration. I used to say, "Well, that's kids." No, that's adults. That's us sometimes. Because we get to complaining about what we don't have. And Mephibosheth was trying to play the pity card. He said, "King, you know I'm crippled. And Ziba, you assigned him to take care of me," and he did. But he rode off and without me. And here I am, and I've been under such, you know, you hear that go, he just perpetuates that thing. Now go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9 just a minute, please. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's read about what David was talking about here when he said, I've given you all these things. You got no reason to complain about it. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he answered and said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And the king and King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee to all thee the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the king answered, called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto my master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all of his house. Now therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring into the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. And Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread all at my table. So Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. You and I look at this. Here's why Mephibosheth did not have any reason to complain. Here's why you and I have no reason to complain. Number one, he was down in Lodabar, which meant no pasture. When God found you and I, we were off in sin, down someplace in God's forsaken place, serving the devil. There was nothing good about us, nothing good that the devil gave to us. He was a cruel taskmaster. That's where we were. We weren't looking for God. God was looking for us. And I'll tell you something, friend. You compare what you and I have today to Lodabar compared to what you had many years ago before you got saved. There is no comparison. I'm glad to be where I am today. And we need to quit our complaining, our whining. He was down in Lodabar. The Bible said the king fetched him out of there. And he brought him in there. And he brought him in and said, what do you want to do with such a dead dog as I am? You remember Mephibosheth told the king there, he said, all my family were as dead men. And you and I were dead in trespass and sin. There was nothing about us that was like God. We had no way to get a hold of God. We had no entrance into God. The only way was what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And thank God one day we heard the gospel. One day somebody had cared about us enough to bring the gospel to us. And we got saved. And everything changed in our life. It did. Amen. He was down Lodabar. They brought him up there. And the Bible said he confessed that he was a dead dog. But the Bible also said that what happened was he became a child of the king. He became one of the king's sons. If you're saved today, you're a child of the king. I love that song. I'm a child of the king, a child of the king. Through Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the king. We may not act like we're children of the king sometimes, and shame on us. But I'm glad, thank God, no longer to be a child of the devil. I'm thank God he set me free. That old song said, he set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. Neighbor, I'm glad that I'm free today and a child of God. Amen. Amen. Oh, some of you are going to hurt yourself this morning saying amen. You're just going to, what a dead bunch. Anyway, the Bible said here, and he sat at the king's table and ate everything the king had his king's sons had eaten. Now, I want you to notice something here. You think about Mephibosheth. The Bible said he was lame on both his feet. How did he get lame? He was lame by a fall. His nursemaid was running away from a battle, and she fell and dropped him as a baby, and he was lame by a fall. That's why you and I are lame, by the fall of Adam. But yeah, here he is sitting at the king's table, and the Bible said he was lame on both his feet. He was sitting there, and he's eating. Can you imagine him sitting there at that long table? All kinds of king's food, every kind of bakery, the delicacies he could find, anything they wanted, the king's men and the king's servants brought them. Even if he was sitting there just swinging those little old crippled legs, waving a piece of cornbread and a bowl of soup beans, and said, I'm a child of the king. Hallelujah. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we look back, we say, well, Lord, I've had a rough way since I've been saved. Neighbor, it's not nearly as rough as living in sin, and it's not nearly as rough as going to hell when you die. The Bible said here, he was a child of the king. And he lived, in a palace. What are you guys going to do one day? We're going to live in a mansion. We're going to live in a mansion. And you know what? There's something, you know, that we look around and say, well, I got this real nice house down here. One strike of one match could burn that thing to the ground. And you miss a couple of payments on that thing, and it's going to go anyhow. his name was M.S. Lockridge, S.M. Lockridge, one of the greatest black preachers ever lived. Had a big church on the West Coast. And they asked him, and they said, How come they named you S.M. Lockridge? He was Shadrach Meshach. And he said, one day our house burnt down, they called me Shadrach Noshack. That's the way it'll happen, brother. His stuff is gone. We lay out a church and try to work and build up that stuff. It's nothing. It's all going to burn. Neighbor, it's all going to burn. What you and I have is on the other side. Over on the other side, we have everything over there. And that's what we ought to concentrate on this morning. Instead of whining about what we don't have. And don't you just hate a whiny child? And something worse than that is a whiny man. Oh, I'll stop. Just stop. Killing me, man. You stop it. Why would you even want to marry somebody? Like, what were you thinking? Were you drunk or on drugs or what? Huh? Come on. Whiny. Just whiny around. What's the matter, honey? I'll go work. You don't have to work. You stay home, honey. Don't get me going. We'll go all weird on me. But Mephibosheth was whining. And David reminded him of what he had. And you and I need to be reminded of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have everything. And he said to the king's servant, he said to Ziba, David said, I have given unto to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan's the picture of Jesus Christ, the type of Christ. You and I are the type of the sinner to get saved. And I'm going to tell you something. He gave it to us. He said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All we have is by the grace of God. We don't deserve a bit of it this morning. But God gave it to us by his grace. Hallelujah. It's all grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 just a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. Mephibosheth was making a big deal out of it. He said that last servant went off and he left me sitting here. And I'm just a pitiful old crippled boy. No, he wasn't. He was the child of the king. In Ephesians chapter 2. And down here in verse 4. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he brings something out that we really need to pay attention to. And he said down here, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When you and I get to heaven, when the child of God gets to heaven, now listen to me, and you say, well, it's going to be wonderful. Yeah, it will be wonderful. But guess what? This verse right here, verse 7 here says, talks about it. He said, in the ages to come, he might show his grace. Somebody come down the streets to go one day, and I'm sitting there playing my sanctified guitar or whatever, and Brother Mark and I doing a duet up here. And somebody comes down and says, wait, hold on. Is that Dave Jones? The guy said, yeah. It's like, well, he ought to be in hell. Yeah, I'm guilty. That's right. Ought to be in hell. Deserve every bit of it. And so should you, by the way. Have a nice day. But we say we're displays of his grace. Every day that we live throughout eternity, which will be with on and on and on without end, every day we'll be a display of God's grace. God wants us to know we didn't deserve it, but he loved us so much he gave it to us anyhow. His grace, God's grace. And we sometimes get all bent out of shape. Well, I don't have enough. They got a nice car. Well, maybe they worked hard for it. Did you ever think about that, fool? But I don't have an old car. Well, be glad of what you got. You should have seen some of the cars we drove up and down the road running these roads for the Lord in 20 years. You should have seen some of them. It would scare you just watching it come down the road. It would backfire and belch smoke. It looked like it was on fire, some of them. It did. Then you get a bunch of youngins hanging out the window and waving diapers, and everybody, you know, we lost luggage one time in the middle of the interstate up here. Fell off the top of the car right there picking up everybody's underwear off the interstate with an old car that Sandra and son wouldn't come and get. But thank God it got us where we were going, and God gave us a better one when we needed it. All of that is just living for God now, and He'll take care of it. But on the other side, over there on the other side, where all we have, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile body and make it like unto His glorious body. That's what excites me this morning. Amen. Well, let's think about it. Let's compare His self-centeredness to others. That's where we are. That's where we should be focused, not on ourselves, but on others. Right. Now, this is going to hurt. Pretend like you're in a dentist chair, and the dentist said, I'm doing my best not to hurt you. You say, you lying rascal, you already got a plan. And they do. They do. This may hurt, but we'll be better for it. We'll be better for it. Take your Bible and look at Philippians chapter 2 just a minute. Philippians chapter 2. And look down at verse 3. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 3. The Lord gives some instructions here to the church of Philippi. He said, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man to the things of others. He said there are others, and he said our focus needs to be on others. God's taking care of us. There are others. The gospel talks about others. That all the world been to, that's others. God's taking care of us. Our destiny is sealed. He walks with us every day, walks with me and talks to me and tells me I'm His own. His Spirit indwells me. We got His Bible. We've got God's presence. He'll go through us through the valley of the shadow of death. We've got all we need. We need to focus on others. Look at Galatians chapter 5 just a minute. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul writes to the church here at Galatia much the same thing. And he reminds them what's important in this life. And he said down here in verse 13, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Or use not thy liberty on the occasion for others, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. Did you ever think about Ahab, the king, when he was living next door to Naboth that had his vineyard there? And he said down here, they said, Naboth had this vineyard, but the king Ahab wanted it. He didn't need it. He owned all the vineyard in the world. He knew everything. He knew that. But you know, here's what he said. He said, I want that vineyard. And Naboth said, I won't sell it to you. It's in my family. I can't let it leave my family, king. I'd like to, but I just can't do it. And so the king went upstairs, laid on his bed, and sucked his thumb. And his old crazy wife, Jezebel, came in. She said, what's wrong, honey? He said, I want Naboth's vineyard. She said, I'll get it for you. And she did. She had him killed. The Bible said here, that's a picture that's selfish that goes on. The prodigal son's brother stood in the background when they were rejoicing with the prodigal son coming home. He stood in the back and said, well, you never gave me a kid. You never gave me a party. He's been down there about blowing your inheritance, and you never gave me anything like that. And he would not celebrate. He was selfish and self-centered. I think about the man who had all the houses and land. And he said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. Why? Did it ever cross his mind he might be able to give it to somebody and help somebody with it? He had all he needed. But he wanted to go out there and he wanted to give it. And he wanted to go out there and say, I'm going to build more. And I'll build barns and have more cattle and expand. I'm going to buy more ground. Instead, he had plenty of, he couldn't give it away. He was selfish. You said, Brother David, I'm not like that. Maybe. But maybe our focus needs to come back on others. On others. The Bible said here, he said, get your eyes off of yourselves and get them on others. He said, how am I going to do that? Number one, we're going to pray. When you're praying for somebody else, you got your eyes off yourself. Think about all the people that prayed for you. Think about all the people that prayed for you over the years. I remember when I got saved, I was young, I was a teenager like these guys. Mean as a snake, like some of them and some of you. But I thought music was my business. I thought that's where I'm going to be. That's where I'm going to get famous. I'm going to make a lot of money. And I show that much hillbillies down where I come from, but I'm going to make something of myself. Well, it didn't happen. It never happened. And two of my cousins got saved. And both, we ran together. We're like brothers. And they got saved and invited me to church. I said, y'all coming down to hear me play tonight? I'm going to be down this nightclub. They said, we don't go there anymore, Dave. I said, why? We just got saved. I said, what's that? What's being saved? And he said, well, come to church, we'll find out. Well, I came the first Sunday I came there. I thought that they were just crazy. Because somebody come, it was a big church, probably 500 or 600 folks that morning. And they were, when somebody got saved, they were shouting and praying God, women to throw their hats in the air. I said, it's a crazy bunch. The night before, I'd been in a nightclub where they're fighting and throwing beer bottles at each other. They were all right, you know. Cuckoo. I'm talking about nuts. He said down here, he said, you ought to pray for somebody. My aunts and uncles prayed for me, and I got saved. God saved my soul. And I found out that church had been praying for me. And the morning I got saved, just like Miss Felicia got saved last Sunday, everybody came by, hugged her neck, and welcomed her to the family of God. They came by and found out those people, as bad as I hate them, were praying for me. They weren't concerned about the wreck I'd made out of my life. They already knew that. They were praying for me. Years later, in a little one-room country church house over near Whitewater Forest, one room in an outhouse, and two light bulbs and a wood stove, God called me to preach. And that evening, on that Sunday evening, when I announced my call to preach, my family and I, the kids were small, we stood there in front of that church, and those blessed old people came by and said, Dave, we've been praying for you. Been praying for you. We believe God's been dealing about the ministry. We've been praying for you. And they came by and hugged my neck and said, we're going to pray for you throughout your life. And many of them are still alive today, and they're still praying for me. I see them in the grocery store, but we're still praying for you. Thank God. I need it. I'd come home between meetings. And my grandma, Granny Jones, a little woman about barely 4'5", maybe, Indian, high cheekbones and long braided hair down her back like an Indian. That old woman got saved when she was about 12, got married when she was 14, gave birth to 14 children, buried 4 of them, 2 of them were adults. I'd go by her little old trailer. I'd sit on the front porch and drink some tea, and I said, Grandma, I'm going to get ready to go over here and go to California. Never been to California before. She said, I'm going to pray for you, son. I'm going to pray that you have saved. And she'd put her arm in and she'd pray for me. And I'd ask her about a verse of Scripture, and I'd say, what about this Scripture, Grandma? Grandma knew more than the seminarians knew about it. She learned on her knees. She learned on those dark nights when her kids were sick and dying. She learned when there was no money in the house. She learned when there was a depression came. She learned when the farm wasn't producing hardly enough to even keep them starving. She learned on her knees. And I learned more of my grandma than I ever learned any Bible school in the world. She knew something about that book. She prayed for me. Over the years, on nights when our kids were sick, we'd be on our knees praying for them. Looked like they were going to die. But God would spare them. I found out later people around were praying for it. And still today I remember people say, preacher, they were praying for you. We're praying for your family, praying for Faith Independent Baptist Church. We're praying for your young people's group. We're praying for the old people. We're praying for your church. And they're prayer warriors. Thank God for them. When we get feeling self-centered, we need to pray. And get our eyes on others. On others. Here's the second thing we can do. Stay in church. When you get out of church, guess what happens? You begin to feel sorry for yourself. Nobody loves me. Huh? They do. Just because they don't tell you sometimes, they do. Now, if you're going to be ugly and stay out of church, it's kind of hard to love that, but I'm just saying. You get out of church, you lose track of what's going on. There have been people who've come to this church, and when I was pastoring, they called me and said, Brother Dane, I heard so-and-so passed away. How come you didn't tell us? I said, I told y'all when they were sick, thank God, nobody went to visit them. They didn't know. They were not in church half the time. They didn't know who was dead, who was dying, who was sick, or anything else. Neighbor, let me tell you something. You get in church, you get to praying. Why do you think we have a prayer line? Why do you think when you pick up the phone and call Sister Carol, she'll put that out on that prayer line? That's because we need to pray. And when you start praying for others, you get your mind off yourself, see? Amen. Praying for others. I had an MRI the other day. You ever had one of them? I don't recommend it. I wish they had such a thing as Christian whiskey, but there's not. So I had to take a pill to knock myself out. And one of my daughters said, Donna too, she said, when you get in that tube in there, just close your eyes and pray. Well, if you've ever been in an MRI, those things are noisy and they're hot. And so I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. They asked me, they said, Brother Dave, do you like, what kind of music? I said, put me on some bluegrass and turn it up loud. So I put my little headset on, and I got to praying through that, and before I know it was over with. I'd prayed so long, not anything good about David. I'm nobody, but God kept bringing people in mind to pray for, people in the church, people outside the church, and God gave me the people to pray for. And I'll tell you something, that's a blessed thing. I was feeling sorry for myself when I got done. I was glad, thank God, I'd pray for somebody. Amen. Stay in church and pray. One last thing, Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, and I'm done. Luke chapter 10. Here's a man that a lot of people would criticize for what happened to him. But in Luke chapter 10, and in verse 30, he said, and Jesus answered him, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he had come to the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan of the journey came, who, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This man, for whatever reason, fell among thieves. It might be that as he was going down the road, a bunch of thieves just come up and said, we're going the same way, we'll go with you. Might have been. Or he might have had a plan to go with them and rob somebody. But that's one thing about hanging out with a thief. They're probably going to rob you. Yeah. Oh, you say, Brother, I am just so in love with this. Yeah, oh, yeah, right. He has to have Velcro to keep his britches up. Green garbage can flies buzz around him. He wouldn't work in a pie factory. And he beats the snot out of you. And you say, well, he said as soon as we get married, he'll stop beating me. Are you nuts or what? Are you crazy? You're brain dead. But here's this guy. For whatever reason, he's with these thieves. They knocked him in the head, took what he had, left him half dead and naked by the side of the road. The priest came by. He said, I don't want nothing to do with him, man. This guy doesn't have anything. He can't bring any money into the temple. Go down the road. Levite came by and said, this guy had nothing. We got a certain little clientele we deal with. This guy ain't one of them. But the Samaritan came by. The Samaritan came by. And the Bible said when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. See that? It no longer became what the Samaritan wanted, it became what the man in the ditch needed. And he took him down and took him to an inn and paid for the thing. And he said, whatever he needs, you take and give him, and I'll be sure when I come back through, I'll pay you whatever it is. Just keep a bill. That's what Jesus did for you and I one day. We were laying in the ditch beside the road. The world had taken care of us and robbed us of everything we had and left us. This world doesn't care for you. Folks, let me tell you something. This world hates you, doesn't care about you. They may act like they like you, but in a minute, they'll leave you naked by the side of the road.
That's right.
With no hope. Jesus came by and found us, took us to an inn, the church, and said, here, what have you got to spend to take care of them? I'll pay you when I come back. You've heard me tell this story, I know, but it's the best one I know. And I'm done. I've said twice I'm done. I'll be done in 3. Well, there was a man, his wife was in our church up in South Lebanon. And she'd gotten right with God, and she was married to this man who was unsaved. He was a businessman, but on the side, he hung out with the mafia, hung out with the criminal element in Newport, met with them very often, planned very evil things. She asked me, could you come by and see him? I said, sure. But I have to come by on a Thursday night after I'm done. I worked at the prison at the time as a chaplain. And after his prison service on Thursday night, I told the Bible class, I'll go by. They live in the trailer park. I said, I'll be by. She said, many preachers have said they come by and they won't come by, so I'll be there. So Thursday night came. I'd worked all day. The kids were sick at home. It was pouring the rain. It was cold. It was nasty. It was dark. And I'm wore out. I made one pass through the trailer park, didn't see a light on. I said, he ain't home. And the devil said, just going home. I started out the trailer park, and another voice, I ain't going to tell you who it was. God said, no, I want you to go through again. I went through the second time. No light. I said, see, I'm talking to the Lord. I see, he's not home. I headed out again. God said, go through again. The third time I saw that light, it had been on all the time. The devil just hid it from me. I got my umbrella, went to knock on the door. It's 10 o'clock at night. The lady comes over and she said, we've been expecting you, preacher. I told my husband, Bob, you'd be here. He's sitting on the couch, been an open Bible by him. I went and sat down. Bob said, Bob, how you doing? He said, I'll be doing better after you help me. I said, well, that's what we're here for. In about 10 minutes, I read him the scriptures, and he and I knelt by the side of his couch. And Brother Bob Kaufman came to know the Lord Jesus Christ that night as his Savior. He's a big man, taller than me. He grabbed me up and shook me like a bottle of medicine. He was so happy. When he sat me down, when he said, I'm literally, my feet are off the ground. His wife is shouting. She's an old time. She was shouting. And he sat me back down. He walked over to his liquor cabinet, opened up two big doors of liquor. I don't know how many fifths of liquor he poured down his sink that night. I never had said one thing about liquor. Never said another one. He dumped it all down his sink. He said, I won't need Roto-Rooter for a while, will I? I said, no, you won't, man. Sunday morning came. He walked down the aisle to give his testimony. His wife stood by him. Here's what he said. He said, so many, and I'm not bragging on Dave. Dave's nobody. Ought to be in hell. He said, so many preachers had told me they would come by and visit me. They never came. They didn't even give me an excuse. Something. He said, sometimes they gave me an excuse. It was kind of thin. They didn't want anything to do with me. They were afraid to get in trouble hanging out with me. But he said, Brother Dave came by and gave me the scripture. And he said, God had been dealing with my heart. I was ready to get saved. I just need to know what to do. That was on April 1st of 1973 when he got saved. Every April 1st, from that day until he died about 5 years ago, he called me on April 1st and thanked me for coming by his house. He called me one time. He traveled. He's a businessman. He was in India. It was 4 o'clock in the morning here. My phone rang. I thought something's wrong. He said, this is Brother Bob. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm sitting on a camel reaching up to his telephone by a post. You're talking to him. He was sitting on the camel. Every April 1st, the man called me to thank me. We wound up crying and snotting, two big grown men snotting on telephone. I got a call about 5 years ago from his wife, and she said, Bob passed away this morning. And she said, I want you to come have part in the funeral. I said, okay. I looked at the calendar, April 1st. God took him home on April 1st. I'm talking about others this morning. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to give a little different invitation this morning, so just be ready. But Mark's going to lead us in a hymn. I don't care if he's singing or not. He can sing. He's a good singer. I want you to think about somebody right now. I want you to think about others, some other or some group of folks that you really feel you need to pray for this morning. And let's gather in around here and pray for them before we go home. The house, my house, we call it a house of prayer. Bob Kaufman wound up being a leader of the Fellowship Track League and represented that for a lot of years. Got involved right away in something for God. So this morning, maybe it's your child, maybe it's your grandchild, maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's somebody that you've got sitting here this morning. You say, preacher, I'm really burdened about somebody that just needs to get saved. Why did Felicia get saved? She got it because somebody prayed for her. Somebody prayed for her. How did I get saved? Somebody prayed for me. Now see, I'm trying to take you out of your comfort zone, because you're so used to sitting there and just thinking about everything while the invitation is going on. I'm not going to let you do that today. I want you to think. And if you don't come, that's fine. It's your free will. You can come or you not come. I want you to stand with your heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Mark, if you hear Miss Helen play a song softly, let's stand together, please. With our heads bowed a minute and our eyes are closed. And you know, if you don't want to come down yourself, come down with your family and then pray for somebody. It will get your eyes off yourself and on what you think you're going to have. I'm going to say this to you. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that needs the Lord. You've never been saved. If you die today, you don't know you go to heaven. Today you can know, just like Bob knew, just like Felicia knew, and those who've been saved. Today you can know. If you'll come forward and get a hold of myself or Mark, whoever's here, we'll take the Bible. We'll show you from the Scripture how to be saved, how to have your sins forgiven, how to know you're going to heaven when you die. You say, Brother Dave, you seem pretty certain you're going to heaven. I am. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm good. I'm nobody. I'm a child of the King, an old sinner saved by God's grace. What he did for me, he'll do for you. Let's bow our heads a minute. Just play softly, Sister Helen, if you would. What song you picked out over there. Let's come on. Let's just come on. If you want to come on, pray in your seat, that's perfectly fine. Now, just long we pray, it doesn't matter. Let's pray together. As many as wants to come. As many as wants to come. Amen. There's room. There's room across the other side of that over there. There's chairs here. Somebody you're praying for. Somebody on your heart this morning. It just do you good to get on your knees and say, Lord, I just called this person out today. I want them to know Jesus like I do. I want you to help them. We'll wait just a minute and then we'll pray. Father, I ask you, Lord Jesus, in the name that's above every name, thank you for this number here at the altar and those praying in their seats. Lord, I know there are many praying in their seats right now. I pray, Lord, for whoever they're praying for. I don't know the names. I don't know the circumstances, but they do, and you've put them on their heart. And Lord, I pray you'd answer their prayer. I pray, Lord, they'd see a miracle done in the person's life they're praying for. Lord, we know you're a miracle worker. We know, Lord, that you're one that can then save the uttermost and save the most wicked. We pray for healing for those, Lord, being prayed for sickness. We pray for our pastor this morning. God, you'd raise him up, and Lord, may these surgeries do the job. And for all those, Lord, in our congregation that are sick today, pray you'd touch them. I pray, Lord, for those that just maybe hesitant to come and join. They're hesitant to come and be saved. They're hesitant to come and be baptized. We don't know. Lord, I pray for them that, Lord, you'd take that hesitation out of their heart and you'd give them peace to come. Lord, I pray for our young people's group. It's so good to see so many of them here this morning. I pray you'd bless Brother Mark and Miss Deanne as they work with them. Lord, we're going to look for great things out of this group. I pray if there's any of them, Lord, needs to be saved, that got to be the day. Today would be the day they trust you as their Savior. Father, thank you for a praying church. Thank you, Lord, for the many times that this church has prayed for me and my family. Thank you, Lord, for the many times that we were down and almost out. And a bunch of children of God out of this old-fashioned church got together and prayed for me. I thank you, Lord, from the bottom of my heart for all those who prayed for me. Now, Lord, may you lift our burden. May we get up off our knees and go to our seats and know we've done what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.